They won't leave until I tell them to be dismissed. I thought they were just going to sneak out, but you're going to need a Bible today. If you want to have the same one that I'm using, it's the red ones or the reddish ones in the chairs, using NLT today. And if you can find 2 Kings in the Old Testament, chapter 4. 2 Kings, chapter 4. You might have thought on Pentecost I would be in the book of Acts. We're going to get to the book of Acts eventually, but right now we're going to start in 2 Kings chapter 4, and our title today is Empty Vessels. All right, 2 Kings chapter 4, I'm going to start reading at verse 1. One day the widow of a member of the group of prophets came to Elisha and cried out, "My husband who served you is dead, and you know how he feared the Lord. But now a creditor has come threatening to take my 2 sons as slaves." "What can I do to help you?" Elisha asked. "Tell me, what do you have in the house?" "Nothing at all, except a flask of olive oil," she replied. And Elisha said, "Borrow as many empty jars as you can from your friends and neighbors. Then go into your house with your sons and shut the door behind you. Pour olive oil from your flask into the jars, setting each one aside when it is filled." So she did as she was told. Her sons kept bringing jars to her, and she filled one after another. Soon every container was full to the brim. "Bring me another jar," she said to one of her sons. "There aren't any more," he told her, and then the olive oil stopped flowing. When she told the man of God what had happened, he said to her, "Now sell the olive oil and pay the debts, and you and your sons can live on what's left over." So let's take a look at this incident. We have a widow. We know her husband was a prophet. Now, there's the school of prophets mentioned in the Bible a number of times. There was a school under Samuel. He had a school of prophets. Under Elijah and Elisha, there are at least 3 different groups mentioned. And there were like schools or communities. They lived together for the most part. If you remember during Elijah's day, God said there's 7,000 who have not bowed to Baal. And that was probably part of this group. Remember, the setting of this story is a time when Israel was not serving God for the most part. There was a remnant. There were a small group of people who continued to serve God, and among them were these prophets. Even in difficult times, this woman knew where to go. She went to the true prophet of God. We also know she had 2 sons. Don't know exactly how old they were, but I don't think they were toddlers, because toddlers would be no good to be given into slavery. They're at least teens, maybe young 20s. Don't know for sure. What was their problem? Money. Isn't money always the problem? Now, this is not in the Bible, and I'm not saying this is true, but as I did some studying on this, Jewish tradition says that this woman might have been the wife of Obadiah. And Obadiah, if you remember, hid 100 prophets and fed them and took care of them. And so tradition says that's why this lady was in debt, because all that money went to support these prophets. That is just tradition. It's not biblical, but it's kind of an interesting thought. And so we'll kind of just leave that there. We do know for sure that her husband was a prophet. He was faithful to God and faithful to Elisha. We know that. And so naturally, she would go to Elisha for help. Now, his response, it's always interesting if we look at some of these details. Look at verse 2. "What can I do to help you?" She just said, "My husband's dead. My sons are going to get sold into slavery. What do you think?" You know, sometimes the questions, I think, isn't it obvious what this woman needs? And then he goes on to say, what do you have in your house? Now, the original language, and it's shown in the Amplified, it says, what do you have of value in your house? He wasn't asking for a list of all her possessions. He was saying, do you have anything of value that might help? And what was her response? I got just a flask. And again, the word there is a small flask of like anointing oil. That's all she has. Now, that's valuable, but not enough to pay the debt and to save her two sons. So verse 5 says she did what she was told. And when she was obedient, every vessel was filled. There was not just enough to save her sons, but enough for them to live on. So the story does have a happy ending, but let's dig into it a little bit more. These sons are going to go into slavery. Now we have to understand that slavery in the Jewish community was different from the kind of slavery we think of like in that happened in our nation. That when someone got into debt like this, it was kind of a normal thing to be sold, so to speak, into slavery until this debt was paid. It wasn't like we think of even with Joseph, whose brothers sold him, and then they got sold again and never came home. But Leviticus explains this type of slavery, and I think it's important to understand that she wasn't even looking at a permanent loss of her sons. Leviticus 25:39-41 says, if one of your fellow Israelites falls into poverty and is forced to sell himself to you, do not treat him as a slave. Treat him instead as a hired worker or as a temporary resident who lives with you, and he will serve you only until the year of Jubilee. At that time, he and his children will no longer be obligated to you, and they will return to their clans and go back to their land originally allotted to their ancestors. So in other words, they're more like we think of indentured servants. They didn't lose the right to their family inheritance or lands, and eventually they could return to them. But just think about this widow's situation. If she lost both of her sons, she'd still be in a mess. She would have no means of support, no way to live. And so why do you think Elisha asks her what she has? I mean, think of some of the things that Elisha did. You know, he raised people from the dead. He did miraculous things. He even had bears eat naughty teenagers. That's a story we don't preach on, right? but he did lots of supernatural things under the power of God. So couldn't what she needed just be dropped into her lap? You know, couldn't you know, the oil just like boom appear? But you know, that's not often the way God works. He starts with what you have. Even if it's a little bit. Even if it's something you may have overlooked or you don't consider too valuable. Her tiny bit of oil really didn't seem very significant to her. It wasn't going to be enough. So she didn't even think about it. And notice then, she had to do something. You know, your sons, tell them to go collect jars. Now, when we think of jars, we think of, you know, I think canning jars, because that's where my life is sometimes. And, you know, the bigger they are is a gallon, normally. We're talking probably about jars that are 3 or 4 feet in height. These aren't canning jars that we think of today. The Bible doesn't specify the size of the jars, but those were kind of the size that were used in the Bible times. So we're talking about a huge number. We don't know. It says, get many. Get as many as you can. Now notice he didn't say, go to the neighbors and have them give you vessels that are filled with stuff so that you can live. They had to be empty. And that's important. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. She had to do something in order to receive the miracle. Too often we sit around waiting for God to act. My personal opinion is that he's waiting for us to act on what we know. She had something and she had to use it. It was work for those boys to go out and gather all those jars. Sweet talk a few neighbors into, you're going to get them back. We're just going to borrow them, for a time. I don't know what story they would have said, but, they didn't really know what was going to happen either. Get jars. Well, again, there could have just been a supernatural boom. Here's what you need. But there wasn't. Think about the times. God will always do his part, but there's often a part that we have to do. He asks us to partner with him in many things, not just sit passively and wait for him to do something good. Luke 16:10 says, if you are faithful in little things, you will be also faithful in large things. But if you're dishonest in little things, you won't be honest in greater responsibilities. And the context of that is, because you are faithful in these little things, then you will be given more responsibility from the Lord. So Elisha tells her exactly what to do. This is, to me, the most amazing part of the story. Women, you know how we are. There weren't any questions. I can't imagine, I know all of you here. I can't imagine, even I include myself in this, that we wouldn't say, well, what are all the jars for? You want me to what? Pour this little thing into, how are you going to do that? I mean, just not that we aren't going to believe it, but we want to know more details. This woman, according to the word, just did it. What does this show about this woman's character? Yeah, she had faith or trust in the man of God and ultimately in God. Jeremiah 17:7 says, blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and confidence. It's hard for me to believe that she just did it. I mean, I know she did. She didn't question. She didn't whatever. It just says she did what she was told. How important is obedience? I mean, parents, you never have to teach your kids how to disobey. It's just pretty natural, right? And so a lot of what parenting is teaching obedience. Now, what we don't understand as children or teenagers is that our parents aren't doing that so they can be the boss of you. They're doing that to teach you that there's one you will always obey, and that's God. And so as children and teens learn obedience to parents, the next natural thing is, yes, we have a God to whom we need to be obedient. Parents don't ever, well, good parents, and I'm sure we don't have any other kind in this church, teach their children for a purpose. They discipline for a purpose because obedience is important. Luke 11:28 says, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Doesn't do you any good to hear it and not do anything with it. So she received the prophet's words as the word of God, and she obeyed it and was blessed for it. What did it take to have to go to the neighbors? Humility, absolutely. That's kind of a struggle. you know, it's like maybe we don't want anybody to know our situation. We try to be more than we are, but she was humble. James 4:6 says, and he gives grace generously. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And 1 Peter 5:6-7 says, so humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, he's going to lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. Let me say that last part again. Give all your worries. We are not supposed to be people who worry. If you remember the parable of the sower, what robbed people of the word? Worry. This woman chose to give all her worries. Okay, here's my situation. It's bad. I'm going to where I can get help. I'm going to God. I'm going to God's man, and I'm getting help. And she didn't worry about it. She didn't grumble about it. That's an amazing thing. Now, there are times we don't understand what God's doing. Our mission is not to question it, is not to try and figure God out. We will be spending eternity trying to figure God out, and we never will totally understand. We'll know him more and more and more. Our idea here on earth is to know him as much as we can. So she had to have empty vessels. I want to focus on that. There'd be no miracle without the empty vessels. I think kind of a little miracle in this is that the neighbors actually gave these vessels to her. Exactly. So they weren't going to give anything that they were using. Somehow they had these extra vessels hanging around, and they were able to give them to this woman. Because there's a spiritual principle here. God can only fill things that are empty. We have to be willing to empty ourselves in order to be filled by the Holy Spirit. Something that's already full. I'm up to here with worries. I'm up to here with this. I'm up to here with that. There's no room for God in my life. It has to be empty. I know I've shared this numerous times, but it's always good to remember it. God brings this to my memory a lot. This had to be, I don't know when this occurred, probably, I am guessing, in the early 1980s. Our pastor then received a prophetic word from a woman who used to be in our church and is now in our church. The only reason I knew about this word is because I did typing for the pastor, and he wanted it typed out. And it was a prophetic word about vessels. It was like a vision or a dream or something, I'm not exactly sure. But there were two vessels, two containers, beautiful on the outside. But if you looked at the top, inside was all gunky, and you know how something like, you know how like a beverage can get, or water can even get if it sits too long and it's nasty, and that's what it was. And in this vision or dream, one of the vessels on its own just fell over and poured out all of the gunk. And what happened was a hand came and picked up that vessel and filled it with pure, refreshing water. Now we have a restored vessel. We got one that's too stubborn to bow. That same hand that gently lifted this one up and poured into it the pure water knocked the other vessel over with force. And it's also spilled out. The lesson is, if you follow God, it's always better to yield to bow, to empty ourselves, to humble ourselves before God. And it says he'll lift you up. But as God's people, God wants our best. And sometimes we don't even realize we're fighting his best. And so sometimes he has to give us a whack. Anybody ever besides me receive a whack from God? But it's for our good, because there's stuff in us that has to be emptied so God can set us upright and fill us with his goodness, with his love, with his grace, with his word. You know, John the Baptist understood this. In John 3:30, what did he say? Jesus has to become greater and greater, and I have to become less and less. Now, I don't think John the Baptist realized when he said that what was ahead for him. He didn't realize what it was going to cost his life. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, if any of you wants to be my follower, you have to give up your own way. Take up your cross daily and follow me. You know, there's a lot of teachings on what that cross is, but I think the first part is more important. Because the cross oftentimes is, you know, something heavy. The heaviest thing we have is our own ways. Give up our own ways and yield to God. This woman could have spent a lot of time trying to figure out her situation. That's probably what I would have done. I would have tried to find every which way to, you know, make things, manipulate things, sell things, find anything I could, do whatever. When you go to God and gets his idea, and it turns out much better. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what it means to empty yourself, to give up your own ways. Because only an empty vessel has the potential to receive. Just like that woman who brought her worries to God. We have to do that. And then we can have that same expectation she had. The next direction she got was to take the empty vessels into the house and close the doors. Why? Why not? Why not do it in the, why not let everybody see this miracle? Wouldn't that have been a good thing? Apparently, no. God isn't interested in putting on a show. He wants to meet this woman's need and doing it in private. There are times when the deepest things that God does in our lives are very private. And we have to be careful not to run around sharing everything. There are things to share, and there are some people who never share anything. And that's really bad. Because that cuts off community, that cuts off fellowship, that cuts off relationship. Then there are those way over here who share everything. And that's bad. Because number one, everybody doesn't want to hear your everything. Even if it's good things. There are things that God does in secret that need to remain secret. Show by your actions what God has done in your life, not by just talking about it. People were going to see a difference in this woman's lifestyle. You know, it probably was no secret that she didn't have very much. Notice one other thing. When did the oil stop? When there were no more vessels. When there were no more empty vessels. I want you to think about that for a minute. Because the principle is God can't flow into our fullness. And having those full vessels that she had wasn't going to do her 1 ounce of good to have a house full of oil. Right? She had to do something with it. And that's the same with us. When God does a work in our life, it's for the purpose so we do something with what he gives us or what he has done. You know, God doesn't need our money. He has everything he needs, but he asks for it. And so it's a matter of obedience. God is looking for some empty vessels so he can flow. You know, we don't generally see these types of miracles. They're rare. Miracle healings are rare. When Jesus ministered, they weren't rare. You know, why is that? Why is it we don't see the same power? And I think part of the reason might be is our vessels are too full of other things to receive the Holy Spirit and the power of God. So we know that the Holy Spirit is symbolized by oil. So let's dig a little bit more on how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. Think of the Old Testament prophets. They did not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That was not possible until Jesus came, died, rose, went back to heaven, and sent the Holy Spirit. He changed everything. The Old Testament prophets had to wait, and the Spirit of God was poured out upon them, and then they were told what to say and what to do. John 14:17, Jesus says to his disciples, "He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth." This world needs truth. He's the source of truth. So if he's in us, you're the source of truth. Are you afraid to speak truth? Sometimes it's uncomfortable to speak truth. But God says always the truth in love. We have to learn how to do that. Jesus goes on, it says, the world can't receive him, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not an it, he is a him. We can say the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that is it, but the Holy Spirit is a him. The world can't receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. Isn't that true today? And the sad thing is a lot of churches don't look for him or recognize him. But Jesus says, you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. It's really interesting. I looked up those words. He lives with you means he's going to be alongside of you. That God will walk with you. And Jesus promises later he's going to be in you. We know when that happened in the book of Acts, when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. We know 120 were filled with the Holy Spirit. And when questioned, Peter said, well, this is what God was talking about in the Old Testament in the prophet Joel. Joel 2:28-29. Then after doing all those things, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. In those days I'll pour out my spirit even on my servants, men and women alike. And what was the result of that? It wasn't to put on a show. It wasn't to do any of those things. Acts 1:8 says, you will receive power. The church today is mostly powerless. There is a fear of God's power. There is a fear of the Holy Spirit. And I think part of it is because we don't exactly understand who He is. Yielding to the Holy Spirit doesn't mean I give up myself. Yielding to the Holy Spirit or being baptized in the Holy Spirit allows me to hear God much more clearly. It allows me to read the scriptures and understand it much more. But I still am in control. It's the same thing when we know the Word of God, we know the Ten Commandments. You know the Ten Commandments, but you can choose to disobey them, right? You know, asking God to be your Lord and Savior doesn't mean you become a little robot and don't have any free will anymore. And people think that's what happens with the Holy Spirit, and that's not true at all. The Holy Spirit is called our helper. Anybody here need help? I need help, that's for sure. And it said, okay, what's that power for? 1:8 again says, so you can be witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. That's why we're here, is so we can help other people know what we know. If that wasn't a reason to be here, then as soon as we accepted Jesus as Savior, we'd beam up to heaven, kind of like on Star Trek. But there's a purpose for our being here, because there are other people who need to know what we know. And under that power of the Holy Spirit that came in the book of Acts, Peter, who could hardly put a sentence together without sounding stupid, I mean, God at one point spoke from heaven out loud and said, listen to my son, because Peter was talking. After he received the power of the Holy Spirit, he preached a sermon that is one of the most eloquent sermons ever recorded. And what is the result? 3,000 people believed in Jesus. That's amazing. Now, in closing, I want to look at the book of Acts momentarily. So flip over to Acts chapter 4. We're just going to quickly spend a little bit of time here to see and understand a little bit more about the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's power. Acts chapter 4. We know that the disciples did amazing things. Acts chapter 4 happens right after Peter and John have gone to the temple, and there was a man sitting there who was basically crippled from birth. And we know the story. He's there begging for money, and they say, what? Yeah, I don't have gold and silver, but what I do have, I'll give to you. And he said, get up and walk. And the man jumped up and walked. Well, how many people had seen this guy sitting there? A lot of people, everybody, every time they went into the temple, the guy's sitting there begging. Everybody knew him. So this caused quite an uproar. So in Acts chapter 4, we're going to summarize a lot of, but look at a couple of things. The authorities, the priests, the temple guard, the Sadducees were not really happy with this. They arrested Peter and John. What were the charges? They didn't have any, but they arrested them anyway. It was getting towards evening, so they said, well, we'll just throw them in jail overnight, which is what they did. Because what was the result? Look at verse 4. when Peter and John again were explaining that it was through Jesus and gave the gospel message, now instead of 3,000 believers, there were how many? 5,000. So 2,000 more believed as a result of this. So now this makes the authorities, the religious authorities we're talking about, the Jewish authorities, really in a pickle, so to speak. What are they going to do? They've arrested these guys. They were against Jesus and everything he taught. Now they're seeing all these things happen, and you think they might have said, we were wrong. See, this woman could humble herself, but these men could not. That's not anything against men. These particular men would not, because it would mean giving up their power. It would mean giving up their authority, and they were already losing it, and that's why they arrested these two guys, because if these people follow Jesus, they're not going to follow us. Because they knew the Word of God, and they knew that they had added things to the Word of God to keep the people really tight under their authority. They were going to lose position. They were going to lose power. And so they didn't know what to do. So let's look at verse 5. The next day, the council of all the rulers and the elders and the teachers of religious law met in Jerusalem, and it gives you a list of who was there. So they bring in Peter and John, and their question is, what? No, not why, how, by what power, and in whose name have you done this? They recognized power. It was a power they did not have. And look at verse 8. Peter, what responded? Filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, told them it was Jesus of Nazareth, by the way, who you crucified. And goes on and quotes scripture to those who are supposed to know scripture. Teaches them salvation. Now, jump down to verse 13. It says, the members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. They also recognized them as men who'd been with Jesus. How could they be so rigid? They can be amazed by what happened. They can be amazed by the change they saw in these two guys. But they are too stubborn, too full. Those vessels were full. Full of religion, full of pride, full of whatever. There was no room for the Holy Spirit to move in their lives. They didn't know what to do. Verse 16, what are we going to do with these men? We can't deny that they performed a miraculous sign, and everybody in Jerusalem knows it. But to keep them from spreading their propaganda, really, we must warn them not to speak to anyone in Jesus' name again. That's probably going to work. But that's all they could do. They couldn't punish them. They couldn't beat them. They couldn't because there was going to be a riot if they did anything bad to these guys. So they called them back in and said, don't ever speak about Jesus again. Look at verse 19. Peter and John replied, you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? We cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard. I want that. I want that in my life, that I can't stop telling people about what God's done for me. I mean, even just telling the story of this church. You know, God has blessed us in so many ways. You know, miraculously. You know, we had debt. So we took a step to try and get out of this debt. Remember, we had that thermometer up on there. And as soon as we had that thermometer up there and it was going up and up and we had a few thousand dollars, God said, oh, I see a people who are serious here. I'm going to bless them. I'm going to take the little they have and I'm going to multiply it. And we get a phone call that says, can we have a little easement on your property? Here's $10,000. That wasn't enough to pay off the debt. So shortly after that, we get a large gift of money, anonymously, and we suddenly have no debt. God did it. Even to tell that story. You know, people come, they say, oh, your church is just a little church. I got to tell you a story. When John Grice started, you know, coming and spending time here, he was concerned about the money we were giving him. Because he sees, oh, we're just a small body, so he thinks, I said, John. And he went to Tim and said, you don't have to give me this. And Tim, what was your response? Because if I came back and Tim said, here's this check. So, you know, and I told John, no, the Bible says the laborer is worthy. Don't feel like you're robbing us. You're not. We have money to be able to give. And it's, you know, we give him $200. It's not like a huge amount. But just when people look and they say, so I gave him the testimony. Here's how God has blessed this church. You know, we need to not be quiet about what God is doing in our lives. I just get excited about when I just remember and retell the story. So now we got a problem. They don't know what to do. They threatened them. That wasn't going to work. And they had to let them go. Because they didn't know how to punish them, it says, without starting a riot. For everyone was praising God. Notice not the two men. They were praising God. They recognized it was God working who had healed this man who had been lame for more than 40 years. So Peter and John go back, and they had church. Jump down to verse 31. They went down and reported to the other believers what had happened, and they had a prayer meeting. After this prayer, the meeting place shook. I have not been in a prayer meeting where things shook yet. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they preached the word of God with boldness. You see, there's always a purpose for the Holy Spirit. He doesn't put on shows. I mean, there are people who've gotten way off track and saying things are the Holy Spirit, things that aren't from God. You know, it talks in the Bible how, especially in the last days, there are going to be miracles that are done by spirits of darkness, basically, that the devil. There'll be false prophets. You know, there is some power, limited power there, but God has all power. We have not learned how to tap into and be used by God in these ways. And part of the reason is, I think, the empty vessel thing. God can't fill what's not empty. You know, even Jesus needed the Holy Spirit. Luke 4, 14 and 15 says, Jesus returned to Galilee. This was after he was tempted by the devil for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. He was filled with the Holy Spirit's power. Reports about him spread quickly through the whole region. He taught regularly in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. If Jesus needed the Holy Spirit, how much more do I need him? Bible tells us he's our comforter, he's our teacher, he's our advocate, he's our guide, our counselor, our helper. I need help. He intercedes for us. He guides us in our prayers. He convicts us of our sin. He purifies us and he empowers us. And how do we have access to this relationship? First of all, we have to be saved. We have to accept Jesus as our personal Savior. And then the Bible says, it's really complicated. Listen carefully.
Ask.
That's it. Ask. You don't need to have anybody pray for you. You can have somebody pray for you. You don't have to have somebody lay hands on you, although there are examples of that in the Bible as well. You need to ask. Luke 11:13 says, "So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?" It's just as simple as that. And if you have asked for the Holy Spirit to come into your life, He's there. Sometimes we have to think, you know, we have to feel a certain way or we have to whatever. No. We have to ask and God responds. God isn't holding back the Holy Spirit. Oh, I've asked for the Holy Spirit many times and He hasn't come into my life. That's not true. You just aren't aware of it. And unfortunately, speaking in tongues has become a stumbling block for people. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you can speak in tongues. You don't have to, you never have to, but you can. It's only one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we can talk more about that at a later time. I have a couple of these little booklets, How Can I Be Filled with the Holy Spirit, if you're interested. And if you're already filled with the Holy Spirit, you don't need that booklet. I put on the back of your notes some information if you want to dig deeper, because we just don't have time in it would be quite an extended study. Who is the Holy Spirit? And I've listed a whole bunch of scriptures for you. If you're looking for a Bible study to do, they're on the back side of your notes. If you didn't pick up notes today, they're still out in the hallway. Dig into. We are missing if we are living lives not connected to the Holy Spirit, not filled with the Holy Spirit. The disciples were filled here in Acts 4. They had been filled in Acts chapter 2. Because they poured out. You see, the idea is you pour out, you get filled up. But if our vessels are so full of ourselves, quite frankly, God can't use you. But He wants to. I can't tell you, I can't pretend to tell you what you need to do. I'm going to leave this message right here and ask you to seek the Holy Spirit. Ask you to seek God. And say, is there something blocking in my life? We could have an altar call. I want you to think about it. I don't want you to make an emotional decision on anything. I want you to spend some time with God and let Him lead you into your next step with Him. Maybe you have been filled with the Spirit, but maybe you have also filled up your life with some other things that need to go. Only God can tell you that. I can't. All I know is we need the power of God in this day and in this hour. And there's only one way to get it. And that's by building a relationship with the Holy Spirit that Jesus sent for that purpose. Let's stand. I want to pray a blessing over you before we leave. Lord God, we thank You for Your word. And Lord, we never want to be like those religious priests and Sadducees and Pharisees who thought they had it all. And when the truth came right to them, they just said, nope. Nope, it costs too much to follow the truth. I believe they recognized exactly what the situation was. Jesus was the truth. They had messed up royally, but they could not humble themselves before You. And I pray, Lord God, over us, over myself, Lord God, that You would teach us how to walk with You, that You would show us areas in our lives we need to humble so that You can fill us. Show us where we need to empty things out of our life so You can fill us. Lord, there's enough power right in this room to transform this community. There were two guys here who affected thousands of people in this incident, Lord God. And so I pray, Lord God, that the power of the Holy Spirit would lead us and guide us into the way that we should go because we want to be effective for you. I pray a blessing upon this people, Lord God, as we have a holiday tomorrow and people are spending it with friends and relatives. Bless our time together. In Jesus' name, amen.